All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here in the doctrine of prayer. We have an example on what proper prayer is to involve, and that is in the model prayer taught by Jesus Christ himself. So Roman numeral 5, page 6 of our notes. The model prayer, we'll take a look at it. Make sure we're following the proper protocol and objects of concern. This prayer, which is erroneously being called the Lord's Prayer, which the Lord's Prayer is recorded for us in John 17, this is more accurately the model prayer, this reality of model prayer, and it was given by Jesus on two separate occasions. Example, Matthew 6, 5 through 15. In contrast to the religious types of Jesus' time, those adhering to mainline Judaism, and their erroneous approach to prayer, motivated by approbation, things of this nature. When you pray, you're not to be as a hypocrite, verse 5. To be hypocritical, there is no hypocrisy in the truth. For they love to stand, pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. You don't have that a lot around here, but in the Bible Belt, you got these kinds of people on the street corners all over the place in the name of evangelizing. Truly, I say to you, they had their reward in full. Whatever approbation is coming their way is only in time for these types. And then in the context of prayer, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Obviously, following the proper protocol, always praying to God the Father, who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. It's your communication between you and God. Others around you, it's not necessary that they visually be inspecting you while you're praying and observing you. It may happen in a proper public prayer, but for our own personal prayer life, we should set time apart where we're uninterrupted the best of our ability to concentrate on our prayers. When you're praying, verse 7, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they would be heard for their many words to pray in rote over and over the same lines. Therefore, do not be like them. The example is not to follow. So, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. He's known from eternity past. Then He follows up on that occasion to give them an example of a model prayer. Verses 9 through 15. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. If you're not willing to isolate your own STA in forgiveness as necessary, then your rebound is negated. And then the other occasion, example, parallel, Luke 11, 1 through 4, of the model prayer. And that's one particular that more or less we follow here in the notes. And here the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray, as the context. So, again, this prayer, which has been erroneously called the Lord's Prayer, is in reality a model prayer, was given by Jesus on two separate occasions. Point one, sub-point one of A, Jesus gave it as a model, as an example, in response to requests from his disciples that he teach them to pray. As verse 1 came about, that while he had prayed in a certain place, the disciples had observed that. So again, no legalism attached in regards to verses. You've got to take all verses within their proper context to draw the balance. One may observe someone to pray. Obviously, he still would try to find some place he would be in uninterrupted. And when the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. They want to have an effective prayer life. And what better example than the God-man? So, too, the Lord presented it to the disciples as a pattern to teach the content of prayer. As verse 2, Luke 11, and he said to them, "When you pray, say," or as in verse 9, Matthew 6, "Pray then in this way." 3, the request for a prayer lesson came because the disciples had observed the consistent prayer life of Jesus. That was verse 1, Luke 11. And it came about while he was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." So A, Jesus prayed both privately and publicly. B, his public prayers were short in conformity with his own admonition about privacy in prayer, as the example of not acting like the religious leaders of Matthew 6:6. See, while the disciples knew that Jesus prayed frequently, they did not know the precise content of his long private prayers. Obviously, your prayer is between you and God. 4, it is evident from other examples that this was not the exact format of all of our Lord's prayers. It's just a general format that one can follow. Compare Matthew 11, 25, and 26. One of the prayers at that time, Jesus responded, said, "I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did not hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes." What he's talking about is the truth of doctrine. The arrogant, the know-it-alls of this world, those who rely upon intellectual capabilities to think that they can perceive God in such fashion, i.e., they're operating under negative volition rather than positive volition. Those who babes are first the one who's innocent. Doctrine is kept hid to its depth of understanding from those who otherwise are not willing to line up with the truth in that regard. And here's Jesus giving thanks to the Father for keeping Bible doctrine from those of such ilk that are negative. How many people pray that prayer? Thanks, God, for not letting the negative to understand your plan. "Yes, Father, for thus it is well-pleasing in your sight." As God's plan. You're negative, the truth is hidden from you. It's a matter of logic. You don't want to accept the truth, and you're not going to understand it. Verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son," etc. "Anyone to whom the Son will reveal, wills, the Son wills to reveal him." Matthew 26, 36 through 46. There's an example of a prayer that Jesus shot at. There, in the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before his crucifixion, the night before the day of his crucifixion. Obviously, getting seized was not that important to Jesus that evening. His time was dedicated to pray because he's going to face the biggest test of his ministry. See. And Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, verse 36, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So he had company with him. He wants to be left alone so he can maintain focus. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, as John and his brother James, began to be grieved and distressed. It shows a real pressure that's on his soul. What he's getting ready to do is one of the most awful things that anyone in reality could ever face, and that is he is going to become contaminated with the sins of the world. He is going to break fellowship with the Father. You know, what other people think brings about grief and mourning and things of this nature in their lives, these are the things that Jesus was focused on. See, what's important? Fellowship. Righteousness. See, things of this nature. And verse 38, then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went along beyond him and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, nor yet not as I will, but as you will." His prayer is not one asking God to change the plan. It's one of rhetorical essence in the fact that it's something that he really didn't want to do. I mean, there are applications of doctrine sometimes. It's just not real appealing to us because of the pressure that one may face, you know, etc. And obviously, this is the only way. This is the Father's plan. He knows it. But the prayer reflects essentially that if there is any way possible otherwise, bring it about. But there's not. And the issue is not what he wants, it's what God wants, and that's the final part of it. Not as I will, but as you will. See. And he came to the disciples, and obviously that's just a portion of what he is praying. But that's what's recorded for us, for all intents and purposes, in regards to this situation. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour?" Obviously, there they reflect the dullness of their thinking spiritually and theologically at this point in time. They're still not willing to embrace the fact that their Messiah, first and foremost, must go to the cross and die for the sins of the world. See? They're looking for him to simply just take over as the King of Israel. You reject certain doctrines. And it affects the other aspects of your life. You've got to be aware of that. And they obviously, their interest is not so focused on that which is the most important thing that's ever going to happen in human history, essentially. They're right there with him. And their mind's off somewhere else. They're too sleepy. They're too tired. See? And there they are. Instead of being a real source of encouragement to Messiah and his humanity, they're catching their Z's. Got to have their beauty rest. You know how it is. That's the way it is. Oh, we can't get enough sleep. Okay, sleep's more important than doctrine. Fine. Get your beauty rest. We'll see how much SG3 will get you at the Bema. Yeah. Maybe you're not as pretty as you think you are. 41, keep watching and praying. See, here's the admonition. Doesn't say, "Oh, no, yeah, I understand. I know you're tired." Well, no, the admonition. Keep watch, pray. That you may not enter into temptation. The test is going to come on them too because of their association with Jesus. See. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You've got an STA you've got to deal with. You've got to overrule that. And apart from effective prayer in your life, you're going to have a terrible time trying to do so. And he went away again a second time, verse 42, and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away until I drink it, your will be done." And again, it's in the same fashion. It just reiterates the deplorable perception in his humanity of what he is going to endure. But again, it doesn't make any difference. His whole focus and attention is doing what the Father wants him to do in this situation. His prayer for strength, if you will, in his humanity, etc., to stay the course. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And how physically maybe they were tired. But again, it just shows what's important to them and what's not. Yeah. If something's important enough for somebody, I guarantee you they'll do what they need to do to make sure that they're there, they do these things, or they acquire whatever. See? Whatever people may give in regards to excuses, regards to why they can't apply Bible doctrine, etc. The question is, really, what's most important in your life? If doctrine's not leading you, then the thing that is most important is going to fall short in regards to what God's will is for your life, generally speaking. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Whatever bragging going on in regards to disciples, oh, we're with you, brother. Yeah. Here's a test. Well, where are you at in a time of need? And he came to the disciples, verse 45, and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. It's almost like a head shaker. Good grief. The crossroads of the human history. And here's where they're at spiritually. As Matthew 26, Mark 14, so his prayers there reflect the pressure what he was facing. Mark 14, 32 through 42. Parallel of the Matthew passage there. Luke 10:21. Verse 21, at that very time he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit was functioning, as we know, without measure with the humanity of Christ. And they emphasize the fellowship, the Son, with the Holy Spirit. And said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you did hide these things from the wise, intelligent, did reveal them to babes, what we read earlier. 23, 34, and 46. While he was on the cross, he was praying, and there were those who are obviously as if being crucified is not, you know, pain enough. People ridiculing, making fun, and those all involved in regards to killing the Savior of the world in his humanity, or what they are attempting to do. Obviously, he checked himself out. Verse 34, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You want an example of forgiveness, and people say, well, do I need to forgive this or what? Well, there's you an example. The disciples did the same thing on occasion. Verse 46, at the end of his life, human life, when he's checking out his deity, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Obviously, relinquishing his breath of life to the Father. And having said this, he breathed his last. John 11, 41 and 42.
regards to Lazarus and raising him from the dead after they removed the stone. Verse 41, they removed the stone. Jesus raised his eyes and said, he does a public prayer, obviously it's for the benefit of communicating doctrine in witness of this person. Father, I thank you that you heard me. Again, New American Standard, your examples of the fundy mentality still within this Bible. All the these and thous that they got to insert in prayers. Speak present English. Good grief. I'd rather hear it in Spanish than this old English style. Even though I wouldn't understand it probably. You did hear me, verse 42, and I knew you heard, you hear me, that you hear me always, but because people standing around, I said it that they might believe you did send me, or that you sent me. It's raised from the dead, obviously. Can't have much better witness to proclamation of claim of who and what he was. John 14:16. In regards to on behalf of the saints and God the Holy Spirit for the church, I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. That is God the Holy Spirit, known as the Spirit of Truth, that He may be with you forever. So the Pentecostal approach, you got to pray for the Holy Spirit, etc. No, you don't. Christ already prayed for it. He indwells all believers. He fills those who rebound appropriately. Then 17:1 through 26, that's technically, if you will, the Lord's Prayer, often titled the High Priestly Prayer. These things Jesus spoke, lifting his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. In spite of pressure that's upon him, doctrine still governs his outlook. His focus, his emotions. He's a human. He has emotions. And here, he's looking forward to the blessing that is to accompany this major test of whether he's successful in his ministry or not. And, you know, this one thing messes up one place. And it's all down the tubes, that the Son may glorify you. And it's all for the purpose of reciprocating, giving God the Father glory. Even as you gave him authority, the Son, over all mankind, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Speaking of himself in the third person. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. He has fulfilled the law. And now you glorify me together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had had with you before the world was. Looking at his pre-incarnate state of his deity as God the Son, sharing in the same essence and glory of the Godhead. I manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. In regards to believing in Christ for salvation, attaching themselves to his ministry, etc. Now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them and received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believe that you did send me. Yeah. Through the communication of the truth of doctrine. Over time, they assimilated these things and gained understanding and recognized even more so who and what Jesus Christ was, even though obviously they still had room to grow. And then it becomes intercessory. Verse 9, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world.
So Jesus isn't praying for the negative cosmos. What he's looking for and the target of God's plan, positive volition. See. Most Christians will not ever come to grips with this reality. What God is looking for is positive volition. Those true seekers of Him. I do not ask on behalf of the world, verse 9, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours. From eternity past, He predestined the future of positive volition. And all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. As the status of the Son's authority has been raised to the Father's. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And again, it looks to commonwealth of the Christian community of believers and the eternal security that's attached to our salvation, other doctrines pertinent. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you have given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, that being, i.e., Judas Iscariot. And it was prophesied that one close to him would betray him. So, and that verse makes clear that Judas was an unbeliever. That just almost flabbergasted. Around Jesus for 3 solid years in his ministry, seeing all these miracles, just like others around him. And still reject the truth. That's the nature of negative volition. Verse 13, but now I come to you as his on his way to glorification. These things I speak in the world that they may have my joy and may fool in themselves. It is Bible doctrine that gives you inner happiness. It gives you inner peace. What churches usually have to offer is simply just a band-aid. Doctrine finds every aspect of need that we have in our lives, and it fulfills that need. I have given them your word, verse 14, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. People just... The common negative individual generally just does not really understand the positive adjusted believer. I have family. It's just like that, man. So, why can't you get a church close to us? You don't understand the first thing about a ministry, do you? Anyway. Verse 15, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, set them apart for God's purpose. Hereby the truth. It is the truth that separates positive from negative volition. Your word is truth. As you did send me into the world, verse 18, I also have sent them into the world. They got their own ministries that they got to fulfill, and they're commissioned, obviously, by the person of Jesus Christ Himself. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. To ensure your own integrity in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine, so that those you interact with, that you have responsibility for, influence in life can have the impact and the benefit of the truth on their behalf. So. But you've got to obviously commit yourself for that to occur. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word, see, on behalf of believers, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may, they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you did send me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. And that glory will be evident in regards to our resurrection, from the normal rewards attributed to all believers to the over and beyond rewards. Glorify, see, to be glorified. I and them, you and me, that it may be perfected into one, literally, verse 23, that the world may know that you did send me and did love them, even as you did love me. Vindication is there for those who will hang in there especially. And for those who make the salvation adjustment, obviously, but for those who will hang in there with doctrine. Ultimate vindication. And it will be shown to all who is right in this world and who is not. And I can tell you who is right, but that's Bible doctrine. So you line up with it or you don't. Father, I deserve that they also... I desire, excuse me, verse 24, that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. Eternal fellowship in the place of where the experience will become real in regards to their lives, in order that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. To behold Jesus' glory will give you the example reflection of what glory is all about. And hence, any glory attributed to a believer can see, be seen, and understood being that reflection, see, to whatever degree. Again, phase one, phase two, positive volition. Which you have given me, for you did love me before the foundation of the world. Verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you did send me, and I have made your name known to them. I will make it known that the love wherewith you did love me may be in them and I in them. It's all about the architect of the plan, God the Father, His Word, and communication of it to others that makes all this possible in regards to positive volition expressing itself, see, and manifesting itself. So that is technically the Lord's Prayer. God's plan as it centers on Messiah, its direct effect upon those who will believe in Him, and obviously do God's will for their life accordingly. Five, it is clear, therefore, that the prayer that is commonly called the Lord's Prayer is in reality a model prayer. B, this prayer was not given to be repeated in mindless repetition, again, Matthew 6, 7. Not to pray in rote, like the Orient pagans like to do. Catholicism practices to a certain degree. See, this prayer was given as a model in regard to prayer content and direction. It's a lesson on how to pray. Recognize the lesson included more than just a model prayer. D, the fact that Jesus honored the disciples' request for the lesson demonstrates that it is legitimate to ask divine viewpoint on any subject. James made that clear in regards to appealing to God with respect to our knowledge of His plan. If any of you lacks wisdom, James 1:5, let him ask of God. What's God's will? Who gives to all men generously without reproach, it will be given to him. E, the prayer, the model prayer is content, explained here, sub-point one. Our Father stresses the initial relationship as children of God. Before we are the sons of Satan, children of the devil, he had ultimate control and authority over our lives. When we became believers, our familial relationship changed. We're now God's children. Unbelievers are not God's children. Everybody in the world is not God's children. ludicrous human viewpoint of ecumenicalism screams at Bible doctrine otherwise. Takes issue with it. Galatians 3:26. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's your caveat. Through faith. At 1 John 3:1-2. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. We have been so embraced in regards to His family. We even approach Him in the most endearing terms as Abba, Daddy. See, as Paul otherwise makes clear in his epistles. And such we are, for this reason the world does not know us. Verse 1, because it did not know Him. They may know our name, they may know our person, our background, our history, but they do not have the insight and true knowledge of what we are spiritually. The believer, the negative world. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it does not appear as yet what we shall be. Verse 2. We know that if He appears, when? We shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. And our resurrection bodies will be similar to His own resurrection body. And in John 1:12, the Gospel of John, back there. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. Is reserved for believers only to have that status attached to them. So our Father, then, that stresses a familiar relationship, obviously in the protocol, that's who we address. Two, in heaven, while God is omnipresent, this emphasizes the location of the throne of grace in the third heaven, the place where God chooses to manifest His essence. Three, your kingdom come. This is a prayer for the millennial kingdom, the personal reign of Christ on planet Earth. This is a desire to see God's righteousness and justice rule over the planet. To have legal, military, political levy over all the stupid nonsense of the human SCA and human viewpoint that rules and basically governs our world today. Your kingdom come. Verse 4, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This part of the prayer content relates not only to the millennium, but also to the ultimate resolution of the angelic conflict. And that will be find its apex in the new heaven and the new earth for all eternity. 5, forgive us our debts or our sins, as it may be translated, Matthew 6:12, Luke 11:4. Both terms relate to sin and our subsequent indebtedness to God. Christ paid for those sins. It's called redemption. This phrase teaches self-examination and rebound as part of the content of prayer. As we saw in the context of Matthew, that if you don't forgive, God doesn't forgive. 6, as we also have forgiven our debtors, Matthew 6:12, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, Luke 11:4. Forgiving those who are indebted to us means much more than just forgiving the debt of someone who owes us $5 or a cup of sugar. This phrase teaches the concept of forgiving and grace orientation as a prerequisite to effective prayer. Again, the one who refuses to forgive will not be forgiven. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. The principle is you can't be involved in SCA sin activity and rebound be effective in your life. You got to deal with your sin. You got when you rebound, you're repenting of your sin. To hold a grudge against someone, anger towards someone, things of that nature. Sin anger. And then finally, point 7, lead us not into temptation. This phrase does not indicate that it is possible for God to tempt us to sin. James 1:13 makes very clear He is not the author of temptation. He does not tempt anyone. All that comes about through the world. You know, how often have you heard people say, well, how can a loving God allow this to happen to people? Well, He's not doing it to people. It's people around Him doing it to people. Once you take it up with the world, Satan and his regime, see. I'm not saying that he doesn't with judgment otherwise. But all this human viewpoint out there, doctrine lets you see through that. If God does not tempt us to sin, don't give Him credit. It's God's will that I blow out a Bible class. See. That's not God. It's an STA operating. This phrase deals with the recognition that it is possible for each of us to become casualties in the angelic conflict. At any given point in time, I'm telling you, it's a thought away. And if you don't rein it in with doctrine, don't rebound, you get a grip on your STA, it can take you down the spiritual toolies real fast. Part of our prayer content should be that God will keep us from situations that cause our downfall. An effective prayer life is essential to maintain our spiritual advance, to not let our STA, the inner conflict, get a hold of us and start ruling us, or overt temptation, solicitation to dictate our decisions in life. You've got to maintain focus, and that focus is illustrated, manifested in truly what one's prayer life is in that respect. This emphasizes true humility and the recognition of our external enemy, Satan, and our internal enemy, the indwelling old sin nature. James 1, 14 and 15. To wind us up this morning. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. That's the inner draw of the sin nature. To have this doctrine down pat and understand it. Your sin nature, your flesh, is antagonistic to the truth of doctrine. You let it get away from you. You let it start ruining your life. It'll take you away from doctrine. See? It doesn't like doctrine. It doesn't like authority. It doesn't like God telling us to do this, do that. See? In fact, doctrine stirs up the STA grid. So you've got to stay on top of it through rebound, through effective prayer, your NPR. These are the prescriptions given us on how to battle this inward monster of ours. And here James is teaching the very power of the sin nature as it solicits us into all the forms and areas of lust, the lust patterns that it has. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it bears sin. It gives birth to sin. You can be tempted within. You deal with it. Deal with doctrine. But when you let you give it the green light, the sin nature, then personal sin is a result. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's temporal death. So that is a constant battle. A battle that obviously... you must use the warfare of prayer, the ammunition and tools of prayer, to win that particular conflict in your life. When it starts cropping up on you and starts leading you astray, that's when you should definitely be praying big time in regards to God to provide you with the strength, the wherewithal, the determination to continue to feed your own positive volition. So, want to know what to pray about? Well, there you are. Pray that God give you the strength to hang in there with it. That's His plan for our lives. That's what He wants us to do. And that's obviously what all positive volition wants others to do in regards to their lives. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.